So I want to talk this morning about being part of the family. We all have our own understanding of family, things we've grown up with, our brothers and sisters, our parents, our cousins, aunts, uncles, grandparents, the people that we grew up around, those that we consider family, those of us who've served in the military, or in many cases, other situations where people are put together for an extended period of time and basically enforced community, enforced communications, enforced intimacy by being together through difficult times. We form bonds that are very much like that of family. But now we're part of the family of God. As part of the family of God, a lot of our understanding of family comes from the things that we grew up with. How we treated brothers and sisters and that sort of thing. If you look at the front of the bulletin, saw that picture and just started laughing. Those of you listening online, you have one small child standing there with hands over the ears, another small child right next to him screaming at the top of their lungs. I told Debbie, one of the things that, you know, when we started looking for a picture, I said, okay, here's one of the pictures that if we can find it, I want to get. And it's two sisters sitting at a table, and a picture's getting taken, and one of them's doing bunny ears over the other one's head. But because of the way the light was and the reflection on the wall, the bunny ears that she's holding over the other one's head are over her head. So that was kind of cute. Or, you know, kids in the back of the car going down the road touching each other. He's touching me! I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of the billboard that says, "Don't make me come down there," signed God. The things that we've gone through in our lives, the relationships that we built, help form our understanding of what family is. And I think that's really reflected in our modern circumstances when you think that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are part of the family of God. Other believers in Jesus Christ are our brothers and sisters. So when we take that back to holding bunny ears over the other one or touching each other or screaming at each other, yeah, that's pretty much how kids in a family react sometimes. Debbie tells the story that one time her and her sister Kim got into trouble, and her mom tied them together face to face
for an hour.
And they were sticking their tongue on the other one. You know? Unfortunately, sometimes we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ with the same level of immaturity that we had. We don't think about it that way, but in reality, that's what we're doing. Matthew 12, beginning with verse 46, says, "While he," that's Jesus, "was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.' But he answered the one who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and mother.'" Jesus said, those who do the will of God are our relatives. They're our brothers and sisters. They are our family. So this isn't a concept I came up with. This isn't something that just kind of came together through things. Jesus said, those who do the will of God are our relatives. They're our family. And when we become part of the family, we need to, first off, get rid of some of those ideas of what family looks like from a little kid. As we were talking yesterday, And sharing different things that had gone on in our lives as we're spending time in fellowship with a brother and sister, that we talked about some of the family dynamics that in so many cases are messed up. And it's the same in natural families as it is in our family of God. And these things should not be. We shouldn't have the problems in our natural families, especially as we become more mature. Especially as we learn that the center of the universe does not come right through the top of my head. You know, the world does not revolve around me. Doesn't revolve around you either, just in case there was any doubt. But we are not the center of the universe. And as we begin to look at that, and every last one of us has had messed up family relations. And I'm going to talk about some family relations in a little bit. Just examples out of the Bible that this isn't a new phenomenon. But that families can be a messed up place to be. But we need to overcome that as we mature in Christ. We need to overcome that as we learn more about Jesus, as we begin to show His love. Jesus said, "By this shall men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another." That is the measure that people will actually know that we are disciples. That is the measure that will cause people to want to be more like Jesus if they see us be more like Jesus. As long as we say, well, you know, I'll never be perfect, and say, okay, so I don't have to try because I'll never be perfect, that's not what the Bible teaches. And that's not what we should accept. We are called to be changed from glory to glory, that God's grace work in us to make us more like Jesus each and every day. And sometimes as we start traveling out, my friend Kim said yesterday, sometimes you take two steps forward and three steps backwards, but it doesn't mean that you stop trying. It means that we keep going. In Acts, beginning at verse 15, or chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Then certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren," remember, brethren, brothers and sisters, those who do the will of the Father, "unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now, keep in mind that Paul had been there preaching to the Gentiles, and here people came from Judah saying, no, you have to be circumcised or you cannot be saved. "Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension," we ever have some dissension? We ever have some arguments? We ever have a dispute about things? "And dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question." Now, the only reason I threw that scripture in there, brought that scripture out, is because it says believers went to other believers and said, "You're doing it wrong." And that was a problem way back then, too. I am a very firm believer, and some people doubt this. I am a very firm believer that your heart to seek the Lord is more important than your understanding of Scripture. And yes, I'm saying that from the pulpit on tape. And the reason I'm saying this is, if your heart is to seek the Lord and you are messed up in your doctrine, God is able to correct your doctrine. Now, if you have no intention of seeking the Lord, doctrine's really, really, really important. But it's still not going to save you. Because if you have no intention to seek the Lord, if you're not serving God, if you have not submitted to Jesus Christ, you're not saved. It says in Isaiah, when you claim His soul as a sacrifice for sin, God looks down and sees Jesus standing in your place. When you say, "Lord, I surrender, I give up, I cannot do this on my own. Because of the blood of Jesus, I claim the blood of Jesus over my life. I submit my life to the Lordship of Jesus. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." When we recognize that we can't do this on our own, it is only through Jesus living in us, living a life submitted to the Word of God, living a life submitted to God working in us, that we have a hope of salvation. So saying the words, there is no magic words. Abracadabra, open sesame, and in the name of Jesus, if all they are is words, don't change anything. But a heart that is sent. A heart that is set to follow the Lord. A heart that is set to surrender ourselves to Him. That's what makes the difference. It is God's grace that saves us. It is not our works. It is God's grace that saves us. It is not our plan. It is not our doing everything right. And because of that, when we recognize that it's God's grace that saves us and we submit ourselves to Him, we're going to start out as little babes, not knowing what we're doing wrong. But as God, as we are submitted to God, God will correct us and direct us. Praise the Lord. A little side note there. So these brothers and sisters, these ministers from Judah, came to where people were serving the Lord and said, "Oh no, you're doing it wrong." And Paul says, "What in the world are you doing? Why are you doing this?" The dissensions that were there in the early church, we still see here. It was not all that long ago when in the editorial pages of the St. Albans Messenger, the Baptist preacher and the Pentecostal preacher were having an argument about theology in the editorial page of the Messenger, of the local newspaper. And my question is, what sort of witness is that? "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another." But that is really no different than the picture on the front of the bulletin of the two little kids arguing. But we are part of the family of God, and we are being changed from glory to glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 10, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. And he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you by those of Chloe's household that there are some contentions among you." Okay, so I want you to picture this. Okay? So, here we are. We are a global Christian ministry affiliated church. And we get a letter from headquarters saying, from the home office there in Denver, Pennsylvania, we get a letter from the home office saying, "Hey, I heard from this family that you guys have got turmoil going on in your church." How do you think that would make anybody feel? "Wait a minute. What are you doing tattling?" Again, going back to the little kids. "And how come it got so bad that they had to hear about it in Pennsylvania?" That's just us. But these things happen all over the place. That brothers and sisters supposed to be in the family of God, supposed to be members one of another, supposed to be encouraging and strengthening each other, let divisions get in the way. And begin arguing, begin bickering. And "He's touching me! He's looking at me! Don't make me stop this car." We heard these things. We see these things. Though we don't often look at them, and the fact that as we are called to be members one of another, we're called to be part of the family of God, that maturing is going to get past some of those things that we've gone through. Now I want to take a look at some family relationships that are mentioned in Scripture. And I'm not going to go into all the verses for them, just going to talk about them a little bit. Start with Cain and Abel. How's that for a relationship? Cain and Abel, two brothers, very jealous, or one very jealous of the other. They did not get along that well. You can tell when one killed the other one that they were not getting along. That's a family relationship. It happens in the Bible. These things happen today. Maybe not necessarily because my sacrifice was accepted and yours wasn't. But I'm going to tell you, I have a brother who has four cute little scars on his arm because he stuck his finger in my plate and I stuck my fork in his arm when we were kids. And that was just over some pancake syrup. You can read in the news about the wickedness that happens in families. Here in Isle of Mont, a few years ago, you had the guy that went and killed his grandparents because of money. Happens right around us. These things happen in us. What I'm saying is they should not be happening in the church. Whether the physical violence or Jesus said, when you hate your brother in your heart, you have murdered him. These are things that the scripture has said. Cain and Abel. Cain killed his brother Abel. How about another couple of brothers, Esau and Jacob? There's a family dynamic that was all messed up. You have the twins. You have the competition between them. You have one is daddy's favorite and the other one's mom's favorite. And mom and her favorite team up to trick daddy, who's blind, while his favorite's out in the field, to steal the blessing. Or Esau comes in from the field and he's hungry, he's famished, and he wants some of the stew that his brother made. And his brother said, sure, I'll sell it to you for your birthright. That's a messed up family dynamic. Today, we still have messed up family dynamics. Fighting brother and sister over mom and dad's will. Finding ways to do things. These things happen. These are examples that are in Scripture. But we are called to be members of one family. Keep in mind, members of a family can be messed up. How about Rachel and Leah? Everybody remembers the story of Rachel and Leah? Jacob, running from his brother, who he just cheated out of his birthright and his inheritance and the blessing, goes, he's going to go hang out with his uncle. And as he gets there to hang out with his uncle, he falls in love with his uncle's daughter. He falls in love with his cousin. And he says, I will work with you for 7 years for her hand in marriage. And he does it. And at the wedding feast, his bride is all there, decked out in her finery and in her veil. And it's not until the next morning he finds out he's got the wrong sister. Now, Leah had to know what was going on. Rachel had to have been kept out of the way so that she didn't tell the story about what was going on before it was too late. There was some turmoil in that family. Rachel was beautiful. Leah, scripture says she was doe-eyed. Now, I'm not sure what doe-eyed means, but when you compare beautiful to doe-eyed, it kind of sounds like there's a little discrepancy somewhere. There was some turmoil in that family. Even after he worked the additional 7 years for the wife that he had wanted in the first place, there's still the competition with the children. Leah had kids, Rachel didn't. So Rachel says, here, I'll bring my maid. And Leah says, well, that's not fair. I'm going to bring my maid too. And all the turmoil that happened in that. Families getting messed up. Ishmael and Isaac. This is my son Ishmael. my firstborn. God says, no, your firstborn is going to be counted as Isaac. Isaac is the child of promise, not Ishmael. The turmoil there. So that when, so that Ishmael laughed at Isaac, and Sarah says, get rid of the bondwoman and her son. The turmoil in that family. How about Amnon and Absalom? We talked about them a couple weeks ago. Amnon, David's oldest. Absalom, who killed him. Click. Yeah, Cain and Abel, Esau and Jacob, Rachel and Leah, Ishmael and Isaac, Amnon and Absalom. Click again. Let's talk about some more. Amnon and Tamar. Talked about them a couple of weeks ago too. Amnon raped his sister Tamar. Half-sister. Wickedness like this still goes on in families today. When we talk about being part of the family, that does not make us perfect. Being part of the family means we have a relationship, whether it's comfortable or not, whether it's great or not, we have a relationship, and because we have a relationship, that we need God to work through us into it. How about Abraham and Lot? Don't think about this one very much. Abraham and his nephew Lot. And as they traveled together, tensions rose up between them. To the part, finally, where Abraham says, look, we cannot keep traveling together. Something's got to change. So, I'll go to one side, you go to the other side, you pick. Wherever you pick is great, I'll take the other. Doesn't matter. But there was tensions in that family. We know how that all worked out. How about Jacob and Laban? What kind of relationship are you going to have with a father-in-law that tricks you? A father-in-law that you cannot trust? A father-in-law that you said, you changed my wages 20 times. Still part of a family. Here's one you don't think of very often. Judah and Tamar. Anybody know the story of Judah and Tamar? Judah had three sons. And his oldest son was married to Tamar, and he displeased the Lord, and God killed him. Now, by their law, the second son was supposed to marry the wife and raise up an inheritance for his brother. But he did not want to do that. I'll marry her, but, you know, I'm not going to fulfill that. And God killed him too. Now, the third son was too young. So Judah told Tamar, go back to your father's house. When he's old enough, I'll call for you. You know, we'll get this straightened out. And it didn't happen. The youngest son got old enough to become the husband, to raise up offspring for his brothers. And Judah kind of forgot about it. And Tamar says, purposed in her heart, decided that that was not right. And Tamar pretended to be a prostitute. And Judah, finding a prostitute, says, oh, that'll work. But he didn't have anything with him, so she took his ring and his staff as a pledge. So that he'd send the money and, you know, she'd give the stuff back. Well, so he gets back home, he gets whatever money, whatever goods he's going to send to make payment. And she's not there. He goes looking around and asking around. And says, there's no prostitute here. What are you talking about? So then somebody says, ooh, your daughter Tamar, she's pregnant. She doesn't have a husband. So he's going to go address the matter of his son's wife coming up pregnant. It's not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to put uncleanness out of Israel. We're not allowed to have that sort of thing. And she says, it is by the man who owns these that I'm pregnant. And he recognizes his ring and his staff. And she has two children by her father-in-law. I'm here to tell you, that's a messed up situation too. Family dynamics can be very, very difficult. How about Lot's daughters? Lot and his wife and two daughters are rescued from Sodom. Keep in mind, before that happened, when the angels came in, and Lot said, no, 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 don't camp out in the city. Come in here, it'll be safer. And the men of Sodom tried to get them out, tried to get them because they were desirable to look on and wanted to rape them. He says, no, take my daughters. Don't take them. Don't do this wicked thing. Do this other wicked thing. So it's that sort of relationship. And then after, as they go out, and fire and brimstone rains from heaven and destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot's wife looks back and turns into a pillar of salt. That you have the two daughters and Lot. And they each got him drunk and slept with them. And from them came the Ammonites and the Moabites. Those nations that were a thorn in the side of Israel all up through history. Family relationships, family dynamics in the natural are messed up. And thus, that understanding of what a family is in the natural is all too often what we bring into understanding and relating to our brothers and sisters. It's the bickering, it's the anger, it's the turmoil, it's the problems. Not saying we haven't been through difficult things in our families. Every last one of us have. But we are bought with a price. We have been given a new heart. We've been given a new mind. And we've been given a new mandate to walk in unity and to display what a family is supposed to look like by how we deal with our brothers and sisters, not what a family looks like in a lost and fallen world. Romans 8, beginning with verse 26. Says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. Praise God, we're not left without a helper in our weaknesses. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's kind of interesting. Makes intercession for the saints. Not just me. Not just you. Makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Here's that verse we all know and love. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We like to grab a hold of that scripture, but so many times I think we don't really, really, really believe it. Because we look around and we see some messed up situations in this world. We see some messed up situations in family dynamics. We see messed up situations in pretty much every aspect. And we don't grab hold to the fact that even in that, God is at work. Even in that, God's going to cause that to work together for good. For whom He foreknew, did God know you before you were born? He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, if you have to be conformed to the image of His Son, that means you don't start off looking like the image of His Son. You take a sculptor starting with a big block of stone and then turns and says, people say, how do you make such a wonderful thing, such a wonderful picture, such a wonderful statue out of such a plain block of stone? And the answer is, it was in there all the time. I just had to get rid of those things that didn't look like it. We've been predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son. We talk about refining gold and refining silver, how it goes into a pot and the heat gets turned up and the pressure gets turned up and the impurities rise to the surface so they can be removed. And they're scraped off and it gets to the point where there's no more impurity, so then they turn up the heat some more and turn up the pressure some more until we are pure. We shouldn't be surprised when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, in difficult situations, when the pressure is on, when the heat's turned up, because God is trying to purify us. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's that brethren word again. Brothers and sisters. Part of the family of God. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He called. And whom He called, these He justified. And whom He justified, these He glorified. Whom He calls, these He justified. Remember justified? Just as if you'd never sinned. Made right in the grace and mercy of God. Made perfect, made whole, made holy in the grace and mercy of God. But we talk about seeing things through a narrow lens, seeing things through just a little sliver of time. But don't you know, we remember what they did last week. We remember what they did the week before. We remember when we were wronged, and we don't let go of that. But we are called to show grace and to show mercy and to recognize that God is at work. We can always be like those little children arguing in the back seat. We could always be like the two kids on the front of the bulletin with the one covering his ears and the other one yelling at him. We can always be like the sisters I talked about in that picture with the one holding bunny ears over the other, not recognizing that the shadow shows those bunny ears over our own head. Pointing the finger at somebody else, not recognizing that it reflects badly on us. We can be that way. Or we can allow our hearts to be transformed by the grace and mercy of God, to learn to be loving and forgiving and encouraging and trust that God is going to work in them, because we can't fix other people. I know, I've tried. You cannot fix somebody else. All you can do is surrender to the Lord and let the Lord fix you. And in doing so, stir up jealousy in them. It's like, hey, how come God loves him enough to change him? Doesn't God love me? But where they submit to the Lord as well. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 1. Says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, having patience with our brothers and sisters, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, and just as you are called with one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And if the Spirit of the Lord is in our brothers and sisters, He can change them just as easily as He can change us. Our job is to encourage. Our job is to strengthen. Our job is to lift people up. Not to hold an offense. Not to, just as those brothers from Jerusalem went and said, you're doing it wrong. Our job is to go show the love and grace and mercy of God. to begin building bridges and begin building relationships and begin showing the world around us the love of God that we have one for another. Still in Ephesians, or if you're reading your bulletin, Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 25. Yeah, the blooper of the week. Y'all should come read the bulletin just to find out where the typo is. It says, therefore, putting away lying. He's talking to the Christians, and he says, put away lying. That amazes me. Let each of you speak truth to his neighbor. Why do we have to be told that? Because we're like little children that have not yet fully matured into the grace and love and mercy of God. Goes on, be angry, but do not sin. Getting angry is not a sin. How you react in your anger can be. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Take the time to address the issues when they come up. Don't let them build. Nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer. Again, he's talking to believers. What? But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do we take the time to think about what we're going to say? I got to say, very often, I don't. That's an area I'm working on. That's an area God is changing me in. And the way that happens often is I oopsie, and I recognize it, and I repent of it. And hopefully I'm a little more careful next time. That doesn't mean for those of you listening on the tape, and for those of you here, that doesn't mean I cuss all the time. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is sometimes I will say something and realize as it's left my mouth, I probably shouldn't have said anything. That probably came across much more cutting than I meant it to. That did not bring grace or edification to the hearer. That was not something that showed the love and grace and mercy of God in my life. But as we recognize our shortcomings, as we recognize where we fail, then it's easier to submit to the Lord and ask Him to continue to change us. And it's easier to have grace and mercy with our brothers and sisters around us who are going through the same things we go through. You realize that, right? None of us are perfect. None of us yet shine with the grace of God so much that we have to wear a veil or we're blinding people. None of us do. That means there's room for each and every one of us to grow. Goes on, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed from the day of for the day of redemption. Then let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. Again, he's talking to believers. Be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's how we're called to be part of the family of God. That's how we're called to interact with our brothers and sisters. That's how we're called even to deal with those people that are being difficult with us. Be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving. Recognize that God forgave us because of Jesus. So that we're not holding a grudge. We're not stirring up trouble. We are trying to build and mend and heal and strengthen and encourage one another. The Bible tells us that the body is strengthened by that which every joint supplies. As we're all one part of one body, many members, each member having its own part and its own place, and the whole body is strengthened by that which every joint supplies. That means when we encourage our brothers and sisters so that they begin participating, that they begin sharing, that they begin encouraging other people, we are strengthened by what they are doing as well. The whole body of Christ is encouraged and lifted up by the fact that as we encourage others and they encourage others, as we show love to other people, the love begins changing them and they show love to other people. The whole body of Christ is strengthened. The whole body of Christ is lifted up. The whole body of Christ is being made manifest to the people around us, so that, as Jesus said, "By this shall men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another." You are called as part of the body of Christ. And rather than being like the children or like the messed up situations we've seen in Scripture and in our own lives, we are called to encourage our brothers and sisters. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy. We thank you, Father, that you haven't given up on us. But, Lord, that you continue to refine us and continue to strengthen us. Father, that you continue to show your grace and mercy in our hearts and in our lives. And you continue, Father, to be glorified. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, let your word stir up in our hearts. Make us mindful, Lord, and encourage us as we walk out this relationship with you and with our brothers and sisters. And Father, in those areas where we have a demented idea of what family looks like, teach us and help us, Father, to grow. And Lord, we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.